Awkward pause. Sorry about that. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philemon, the book of Philemon. We are setting aside for this morning our study of 1 Corinthians to focus on a passage that is timely for what we're doing here today and for the season that we're entering into. With the ministry fair, with a new ministry season upon us. I mean, ministry happens all year round, you get that. But in the fall, we begin our children's ministries and Wednesday Night Live ministries again. And there are lots of Bible passages that we could certainly turn to today that would reflect on what we're thinking about serving, about ministry opportunities. And maybe a lot of passages that we might expect to turn to on a day like this, but I want to take us to a passage that maybe is a little less expected, but just as relevant, the book of Philemon. The passage is from this little book in the New Testament. Philemon, as you probably know, is a personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to Philemon, and we learn from the letter that the church in Colossae, so Philemon was a member of the Colossian church, this church met in Philemon's home. Whether he was a leader in the church or simply the host, I don't really know. But the bulk of the letter concerns Paul's call for Philemon to forgive a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave or servant employed by Philemon, and apparently he had run away. And we speculate that that maybe he committed some offense against his master, and so he fled. But Onesimus later came into contact with the Apostle Paul, who was in prison. And through Paul, Onesimus came to faith in Christ. And so Paul sends this letter, along with Onesimus, back to Philemon and to the church, urging Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ. It's a wonderful little gem that we have in the New Testament. And I want to focus our attention just on four verses. There's only one chapter in this book, only the first verses, 4 through 7, rather. As we learn about ministry in the local church, it's a great little passage. So Philemon chapter 1, I suppose, verses 4 through 7. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. We stand because we want to honor God. This is his holy, inspired word to us, and this is what God says through the Apostle Paul. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would speak through it. It's amazing, Father, that that your inspired word includes a letter like this, a personal letter, and yet, God, you have preserved it for us because there are truths in here that we need to hear and know. And so we thank you for this word to us, and we pray that in it we would see the glory of Christ and the beauty of his church. So, Father, we ask that you would meet us here by your Spirit through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ministry. That word perhaps brings many images to mind. A lot of times we associate this word ministry with quote-unquote professional Christians. Pastors do ministry. Worship leaders do ministry. Missionaries do ministry. But the Bible teaches us that ministry is something that belongs to all Christian believers. because we are all called to be servants of Christ. Though we are certainly servants of Christ wherever we go, we're servants of Christ and representatives of Christ in our homes. We're to be servants of Christ in our occupation. We're to be servants of Christ at school, even at the mall. We live as servants of Christ. But one of the most obvious places that we are to live as servants of Christ is in the context of the local church body. Consider these familiar words from Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, "And he gave them apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of what? Ministry. For the building up of the body of Christ." So ministry then is what happens when the body of Christ uses their gifts to serve one another for the purpose of building up the church, building up the body, and of course, making Christ known. There's the outward focus as well of making the name of Jesus known to the nations. And so with that basic understanding in mind of ministry, let's consider Paul's words to Philemon. Sometimes the best learning happens through real-life examples. And that's what we have here in this little book. We have a real-life example, a real ministry taking place in the real world among real people. And through Philemon, we can make several observations about the nature of faithful ministry in the local church. The first point I want to highlight from the text is this: faithful ministry is a stimulus for thankful prayer. Faithful ministry is a stimulus for thankful prayer. Paul shows us this in verses 4 and 5. He says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." Now, maybe this seems like an overly simple observation. Ministry is a reason to be thankful and for prayer, but I think that's all the more reason to draw attention to it. Almost all of Paul's letters begin with a word of thanksgiving for the church that he's writing to, or in this case, an individual. But don't think that Paul is simply being polite. This is good letter writing etiquette. I'll just begin with a prayer. No, I think Paul, it's clear that his prayers for the people are genuine. Paul means what he says when he writes these words about Philemon, when he writes prayers for other churches. To see God working in the lives of his people, it is something that should spur us on to thankfulness. When we see God at work in somebody's life, when we see God at work through a group of people, it should spur us on to thankfulness to God in prayer. And Paul was constantly overflowing with thanksgiving as he saw how God worked in the lives of people in local churches. In fact, listen to what he says to the Thessalonian church. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right." It's right that we should thank God for you. Why? Because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you that you have for one another is increasing. Now, notice that Paul not only expresses his thanks to God, but Paul goes out of his way to express his thanks to those Christian believers that he's writing to. He goes out of his way to not only pray a word of thanks to God for Philemon, but he takes it a step further by actually telling Philemon why he's thankful for him. Why does Paul do this? Why does Paul do this? I think it's because he understood the words of Hebrews 10 and took them very seriously. Whether these words had been written at this point or not, I don't know, but the content of them, the concept of them. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why did Paul spend so much time in prayer giving thanks for God's people? Because he knew, and why did he tell them about it? Because he knew that we all need encouragement in our service to Christ. In fact, Paul was constantly seeking to encourage believers. Encouragement stirs us up and spurs us on to continue in faithful ministry because we all get bogged down at times. Serving is hard. Ministry is hard. And so encouragement is it's a biblical thing. We're called to encourage one another. I had a professor that once said, you know what biblical encouragement is? He said it's seeing the good and saying the good. So it's not just noticing the good things that are happening. It's not just noticing the way that people give faithfully and serve faithfully in the church and thanking God for it, but it's saying it. It's telling them that you notice and that you're thankful and that you give thanks to God. Seeing the good and saying the good. Encouragement spurs us on to continue. I wonder how often we stop and give thanks, really give thanks to God for the faithful ministry that happens all around here. For the faithful ministry that exists in this church. And I'm not just talking about pulpit ministry. I'm thankful for Pastor Glenn, as you are. Thankful for the preaching of this church. But I'm talking about the faithful ministry that happens all over the place. I'm talking about the faithful church school teacher that gives up their time every Sunday to pour into the lives of students. I'm talking about a faithful nursery workers that watch children so that parents can come and worship. I'm talking about those wonderful people who keep us caffeinated every Sunday with good coffee. These aren't small things. Maybe they seem like small things at times, but it's something as simple as a cup of coffee is. It encourages people to fellowship together, to stick around, to visit, to get to know one another. And so it's ministry. Nursery is ministry. Sunday school is ministry. How often do we stop and give thanks for those who serve in these ways? Or how about all the wonderful people that keep us running up here, behind the scenes, all the technology? As I said, it's a simple observation, but it's one that we need to remember. In the coming year, here's the challenge from at least this part of the passage. In the coming year, let's not take the ministries of this church for granted, but give thanks to God for them. Give thanks to God when you see people serving faithfully, and maybe you might find your prayer life is invigorated if you would begin to thank God by name for those people who serve, who've blessed you through their ministry in this church. Or when you see their growing faith, your prayer life would be invigorated if you would just begin to name and lift up those people. And maybe in this coming year, Paul's words would challenge you to take it a step further and not just give thanks to God, but actually to reach out and give thanks to those individuals for their service. Maybe your child's Sunday school teacher or a youth group leader that has made a big impact on your teenager. That being said, let's be clear that the motive for faithful ministry is not to be noticed. Most of us don't want to be put on the spot. We're not looking for pats on the back. And yet, here we see this in the Word of God, that Paul constantly is giving thanks for the ministry that he sees taking place all around him. So that's a first observation. That leads right into a second observation. Because we don't serve for the sake of ourselves or being noticed. But secondly, faithful ministry has a motivation. And that's this: it's compelled by faith in Christ. Compelled by faith in Christ. Paul's thankfulness here is not generic, but he gives specific reasons for his thankfulness as he thinks about Philemon and his ministry in the Colossian church. Actually, his reasons are twofold, but I want to focus on the first one here. Notice the reason for his thankfulness in verse 5. I thank my God always when I remember you because I hear of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. What motivates you to serve in the way that you serve? Why do you do what you do in the church or even outside the church? The truth is that sometimes the motives behind our serving is a mixed bag because we're fallen people. We know what should motivate us, but due to our sinful hearts and our fallen nature, we don't always do what we do for the right reasons. A book that I've mentioned before, but that won't stop me from mentioning it again, because I found it really helpful, is a book called Serving Without Sinking, How to Serve Christ and Keep Your Joy. That just screams out, that's a book that I should read. It's a good book by a guy named John Hindley. And the main point of the book is that the gospel is the motive that frees us to serve joyfully, to serve without sinking. And in that book, he points out several false motives that sometimes capture the hearts of God's people, that drive Christians to in their service for Christ. I'm going to put them on the screen. Sometimes people serve with this motivation. A servant is who you have to be. It's an obligation. Or sometimes it's this: a servant is who you are. And what he means by that is that your identity is wrapped up in what you do. I have to be this important person in the church. Whether it's pastor, elder, Sunday school teacher, the title is just something that you crave. Some are motivated in this way. Some think that a servant is who you'd like people to notice you are. And the difference between this and the previous is that maybe you're not noticed for the ways that you give and serve in the church. And you just long for somebody to say, to notice and say that what you do matters. It's that longing for recognition that drives some people to work harder and harder and harder. Or again, sometimes we're motivated in this way. A servant is who God demands you to be. It's an obligation, but there's also maybe a bit of a guilt factor there. If I don't do this, then I'm not a good Christian. Or some are motivated in this way, or we might say not motivated. A servant is not who you need to be, and this is the mentality that says, you know, Jesus paid it all. Jesus did everything. That means I don't have to do anything. Well, just let everybody else do what needs to be done. If any of the above are primary motives, and I think most of the time these are such subtle things in our hearts, we may not even recognize them. But if any of these are our motive for Christian service, then we surely will sink like Peter, walking on the water, taking his eyes off of Christ and beginning to sink down because we've lost sight of what matters. Paul's prayer for Philemon shows us that there's only one lasting motivation in ministry, in serving. And that's the love and faith you have toward the Lord Jesus. That means that we need to see service or servanthood really is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. It's a decision of faith to say, I'm going to serve in this way. It's something that we do in response to what Christ has done for us. Jesus did this for me, and not that I have to pay him back. I can never pay him back. But out of love for Christ, knowing what God has done for me, I want to serve Him. That's the motivation. I want to be faithful with what God has given to me and entrusted to me because I love Him that much. That's the motive. In fact, Paul has already said that this very thing to Philemon and the church meeting in his home, because along with this letter called Philemon came another letter. We think that they were probably delivered at the same time. The letter that we know as the New Testament book of Colossians, written to the same church that Philemon was part of. And in that letter, in Colossians, Paul addresses the church as a whole, urging them to be bound together in love, to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs together, to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. And then he concludes with these words in verse 17 of chapter 3. He says, "And whatever you do," now thinking of the church, the body of Christ, whatever you do, church, in word or deed, here's your motive. Here's why you do what you do. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That is the perhaps most important observation about faithful ministry. It's a ministry that is an expression of faith, of trust and love toward Christ. It's motivated for His glory. That's why we do what we do, because we're so overwhelmed with gratefulness, thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. It's a good motivation, isn't it? That leads to a second observation that we see, or the second part of Paul's motivation here. Faithful ministry is first compelled by faith in Christ, but secondly, an expression of gospel-shaped love. An expression of gospel-shaped love. Paul's thankful not only for Philemon's faith in Christ, but also for the love that he has for all the saints. Notice that in verse 5. For all the saints. Now, the order of words that we read in verse 5 is a little bit confusing, because Paul says, I'm thankful because I hear of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Well, it makes perfect sense how one could have love and faith toward Jesus, but how does one have love and faith toward the saints? Most likely, the meaning of Paul's words should be understood the way that it's phrased in other books of the Bible, other Pauline letters. And what Paul most likely means is this, that I'm thankful because of the faith you have in Christ and the love you have for all the saints. That makes more sense. I don't know why he wrote it the way that he did in this case, but that's likely what he means by that phrase. So faith in Christ and love for Christ, but also the love that you have for the saints. When we serve others in the name of Christ, it's an act of gospel-shaped love. Christ himself taught us that the law is summed up in two commands: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The problem for us, I think, in today's world is that we so often associate love with feelings. But biblically, while love is not necessarily the absence of feeling, it's not that feelings don't matter, but biblically, love is not dependent on feelings. Because love is an action. Christ said it this way in John 14, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." What is love? Keeping God's commands. It's obedience. It's action. Sometimes I wonder today, what does it mean? We talk about loving our neighbors ourselves. We all understand that. Love God, love your neighbor. But what does that look like? Practically speaking, what does it look like to love your neighbor? Well, we can spend a lot of time giving a lot of specifics. It could look like a lot of different things. It could be as simple as a phone call, a letter, a card. But if you're asking, how can I grow in love for fellow believers, as Paul seems to do here in Philemon, how can I live out this commandment that God has given us, that Christ mentions multiple times, love one another? How do I live that out? One very practical way to do that is through service. Serving others. If you want to grow in love for the saints, don't wait for an overwhelming feeling of love to flood your heart. You might be waiting a long time. But serve others in obedience to Christ. And oftentimes you'll find that the feelings will tend to follow. I know that's been true in my life. Sometimes it's simply saying yes to Christ and being obedient, not having an overwhelming sense of, you know, what we would call love or whatever. But in walking in obedience, you come to see the joy of that fellowship. And so through this passage, maybe the Lord is pressing upon us this morning, urging us to look at ourselves and ask, am I growing in love for the saints? What's keeping me from loving and serving others? How can I hear God's call and be obedient in this way to love my neighbor? How can I invest in others for the sake of Christ? That leads to one final observation that we can make from Paul's opening prayer in Philemon, and that is that faithful ministry blesses the body of Christ. It blesses the body of Christ. Listen to how Paul concludes in verse 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother." Even just notice that phrase, "my brother." There's a warmth there. Paul says, "I've derived joy and comfort from your love, brother." Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul was thankful for Philemon because through his faithful service to Christ, Paul experienced much joy and comfort. Philemon must have been, like the Apostle Paul himself, an encourager. Because Paul says that the hearts of the saints were refreshed even through his ministry and service, whatever shape that took. Now, Philemon wasn't perfect, of course. If we had time to look at the whole book, I'd probably add another point that I would call something like this: ministry is messy. You're dealing with people. The situation that Paul addresses in this letter between Philemon and Onesimus reveals the fact that ministry is hard because it involves sinners. People who themselves are in need of the forgiveness and grace of Christ, both ministry leaders and ministry participants. We all are broken people who need Christ, but that shouldn't keep us from serving one another, however imperfectly. The Church of Jesus Christ is most effective and most faithful when the ministry of the church is not something done by a few people, but rather when the church collectively comes together, uses their gifts, and sees themselves as servants of Christ. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? Writing about the body of Christ, he says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member," in other words, if all did the same thing, if all served the same function, "where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body," and they're all important. And again, in Ephesians 4, the verses we read earlier, where he talks about equipping the saints for the work of ministry, Paul continues in saying this in verses 15 and 16, "We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly," makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what God intends for the church to look like. That's what he intends for the church to be. That's what he intends for how the church is to function. And when the church is living in this way, loving Christ and serving one another, not only does it bless the body of Christ, but it glorifies God, which is the whole point, isn't it? When the church functions as it should, it testifies to the truth and the goodness of the gospel of Christ, and it shows the beauty of God's grace. Well, let me wrap this up this morning. You know, one of the dangers and hesitancies in preaching a passage like this on a ministry fair Sunday is the danger that this message would be perceived as a pastor's guilt trip. I know you're thinking it. A plea to serve, and honestly, we do want you to serve. There are lots of needs that we have. But please don't hear this message and respond out of guilt or obligation. That's not in any way the intent. Maybe you're here this morning, you're busy serving in a variety of ways, and we're so thankful for that. Or maybe you're here thinking that you want to get more involved. Or maybe you're a pastor on staff. Whatever your situation is today, we need to hear these words. I need to hear these words. The encouragement of the Apostle Paul to learn from him. Because our desire is to, as those who've been adopted by Christ, ought always to be, this ought to be all of our desire, that we would grow in faith toward Christ and love for one another. And so the application is this: as we think about a new ministry season, let's make Paul's prayer our own prayer so that we may better live into our vision as a church, which is to be building a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully. I wonder if you just say that with me this morning: building a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully. As we continue to serve Christ and serve one another, may that vision become more and more of a reality in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the way that it challenges us. Father, we confess this morning that sometimes we serve for the wrong reasons, or we just fall into bad habits or bad attitudes. And God, we confess those today. Forgive us for being more inward focused than outward focused. And so, Lord, we pray that that at the dawn of this new ministry year, that you would just compel us by your grace to love one another, whatever that looks like. Maybe it's informally. Maybe it's not a formal ministry. But God, we want to be obedient to you. We want to reflect your glory and the love that you have shown to us in Christ. We want to be about that here in whatever we do. So Father, help us, grow us, stretch us, change us, so that more and more and more we would reflect the image of Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.